Generation class, and this class meets during our church services, and just helping them to understand that there's an alternate way of life. You don't have to follow the way of crime, you can follow the way of Christ. And it's been our privilege to have a part of their lives as they've been serving faithfully. We thank the Lord for them. All right, thank you. You are dismissed. Okay, all right, go right ahead.
Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy 31:6. Hebrews 13:6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what a man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13:6.
Amen.
Now it's our honor to have our police chief, Walt Tibbetts. He's been here, it'll be 2 years in July, and he came at a very difficult time in our city, and he has done an outstanding job, and of course we're under another challenge, and we're delighted to have him here today. He's my friend, and I thank God for him.
Well, thank you very much. It's wonderful to be here with you again. First thing I'd like to say is Mayor Harry Price wanted to be here today, and he sends his regrets and his best to this congregation. This is so important for us, and I tell you, it is inspirational. Because what I want to talk about this morning for a little bit is I just don't want to focus on the negative that we hear so much about. There is great opportunity here in this city, and this is a wonderful community. Yet, as a wonderful community, we are not immune to what's happening around our country. We are very similar to other cities. And what are we seeing? We're seeing young people who would use violence to resolve conflict. We're seeing people go ahead and choose to go ahead and get out on the streets and dropout rates at high levels. And we know that when our kids don't get educated, when our kids aren't socialized, when we don't have mentors, when we don't have young people who can stand up and recite a verse like that, that we'll lose our kids and that the streets will take over. That's something that's unacceptable to us. And I'm often asked, what is the police department doing about that? And my response, and I wrote about this recently, is not just what is the police department doing about this, what are we all as a community doing about this? Because I believe that there is opportunity here. That throughout the negativity and what we're seeing and the crisis that we're going through, there is opportunity for this city and the people here. I'm so proud to be here with Chief Vince Webster and Officer Darrell Webb. These are just wonderful, wonderful individuals who dedicated their lives to the safety of our communities and to work here. Officer Webb came to this city from the San Francisco Police Department and is just a wonderful illustration of the great men and women of this police department that are dedicated and working on a daily basis. Yet we find ourselves in so many struggles. We find ourselves in so many challenges out there. And we've seen 8 homicides in this city in this year already, 3 of which are very close in this neighborhood. What are we doing about that? What can we do about that? I think the answer is that we have to take this opportunity and reevaluate our neighborhoods, our relationships. What would it be like if we gave 5% more to the neighborhood that we live in? What would it be like if we spent just a little bit more time watching what's going on? What would it be like if we spent time talking about the negativity of media influences that try to tell us that violence is glorified, that drugs are medicine, that we have a transient society and we spend very little time thinking about family, mentoring young people, taking a time to call the police when you see things that aren't right. We know we can make a difference. We know these types of things work. I'm going to close with just a couple of comments on some really positive things that aren't reported on as much. You have to look on page 5 of the newspaper today to hear that yesterday we started with this, in conjunction with the school district, a public safety academy that is going to take kids from 5th grade through 8th grade and eventually work on through high school that want to get involved in community service, and we're going to do something different. We're going to focus educational pieces on integrity and on character and on community service, and we hope that we will build the next generation of police officers, firefighters, and emergency services through that. We had great meetings with a young African-American community that wants to go ahead and do more to mentor kids, and how can we work together to do that. We had great sessions about that. I have been with several different church groups in the past few weeks that have all come out and said, what can we do to help get involved in our neighborhoods? And that's what we do. We can say that we're not going to tolerate criminal behavior. We can go ahead and report things. We can go ahead and spend time with our families. We can take this crisis and we can turn things around. We can also go ahead and ask questions of the politicians who make decisions like releasing 33,000 felons without supervision. What are we going to do to go ahead and turn things around? We can go ahead and try to hire somebody that's made mistakes and that is out on the streets. If there isn't supervision, we better develop it ourselves. We can invite people into our churches and into our communities and into our neighborhoods and try to work with people to give them another opportunity to look at the world in a different light. It seems overwhelming at times. It really does seem overwhelming. This is the 40th year. I can't believe I'm saying this, but it's the 40th year I've been involved in policing. It is one of the most challenging times I've ever seen. Yet at the same time, I am more optimistic today as I stand before you than I have ever been. And much of that has to do with people like you. I want to thank you for your prayers, for your support, for the men and women of our organizations. I really want to thank Reverend Stone Street, Reverend Shepherd, for their willingness not only to work with your congregation, but to give of their time to be chaplains for our police department. Who helps the helpers? The things that we see and the impact that we have in our lives can be overwhelming. And the support that we've been given by these two fine individuals is a blessing to all of us. So my last comment is, do not give in to fear. That Deuteronomy verse is perfect. Do not give in to fear. Do not give in to darkness. Do not give in to despair. We need to meet it with joy, with determination, and with a commitment. And my pledge to you is that the men and women of our police department, our fire departments, are going to continue that commitment. We're going to continue to work with Mark Lillis here with the Levin program. We're going to continue to work with so many different folks that we will take back our city and that we will continue to make Fairfield a great community, because it is a fine place. And we're not going to let the negativity overshadow us. We're going to live our lives well. We're going to continue to shop locally and support our other merchants. And we will make a difference. God bless you, and thank you very much for your prayers, for your thoughts, and we look forward to being with you. Thank you again for this opportunity.
go ahead and stand together one more time. Song number 4 in your songbooks, or the words will be up here on the screen. Song number 4, Born Again. We'll just sing one verse.
Who don't know me, my name is Tim Horton. I was asked to give a testimony today, and I was told that, you know, just keep it short. So I have a few notes here. And sorry, Pastor. It was a joke. I just want to talk to you just for a few minutes about protection. I'm going to give you the definition that I think is appropriate. It's the act of protecting. And to shelter from evil. To protect and serve, I think, is a motto in the mindset of our public servants, our fire department, our police departments, our medical emergency people, our EMTs, and all those who serve us. And I know that they do that out of a heart of love. So when Nathan asked me to give this testimony about how God has protected me throughout the years, I had to go back a few years, back to my childhood. And I was saved at an early age, and I was saved in a good church. And although that was my beginning, I realized that you know, it doesn't keep you. Okay. So when I was in my teen years, I realized some things. I was strayed away from doing the right things. One thing is that God's protection is ongoing. The problem is that people want to be safe, but they keep putting themselves in situations and in places where they're not safe. It's not God that's doing this, it's we that do this. I was not always the person that most of you know here. In my teen years, I joined the wrong crowd. I went with the wrong people. And let's just say I also lived a life of addiction and danger. I subjected myself to self-destructive lifestyle. Through all of that, putting myself and the people I love in danger. But in all that, I was still trying to protect the people that I love, the people and the things that I cherish. And I failed, quite frankly. But I want to say something to you here. I feel that God. God's protection always comes because He loves us. There is a verse in the Bible, John 3:16, and it says it all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What God did here is He gave His Son to protect His creation. And He did that through salvation. So the questions are, how can we protect our communities? I have a couple of answers to ponder. By not taking for granted God's protection that He offers us. By realizing that, yes, we are sinners saved by grace. And the third is the most important thing, I think, is putting God first in our lives and communities once again. Once we do that, once He is placed where He should be, we will see protection, and we will not take His protection for granted. Because through all those years, and through all the struggle, and through all the tragedy, here I stand. And I did take His protection for granted, but now when I look back, I see that through all that, He was there, always protecting. Thank you.
Let's take our Bibles and turn with me, please, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book, New Testament. If you would, please stand with me out of respect to the Lord Jesus and to his precious word as we read it together. It's good to have Mark Littles. He's with 11 Project, and we're thankful that he came today as well, and we're honored to have you here. God bless you, sir, and all the rest of you here today. John chapter 11 in our Bibles, starting with verse number 17. We'll read down through verse 27. John chapter 11, verses 17 through verse 27. My wife and I were, as we've been gone, and many of you know, you prayed for us, and we thank you for your prayers. We made it in last night, rather late last night, but we made it in. We're just thankful to be here. And, you know, I was thinking as I was flying in, you know, as we're making our way in, we got here and, you know, papers all over the table and mail everywhere and all that kind of stuff. I was thinking, you know, there's no place like home. Boy, Dorothy had it right, didn't she? And, you know, I love this community. This is my community. I realize that I grew up back West Virginia and I have my tie on from West Virginia and all that good stuff. But, you know, when I came here, I don't know what it was, but man, the first week I said, this is home. And I've been here 20 years. This is home. And I love this community. And I love the people that make up this community. When I talk about community, I'm not talking about Fairfield. I'm talking about the entire area. That includes Sassoon, Cordelia, Vacaville, this whole community. And here's what I believe, church. We are not going to let crime take over our community. We are not going to step back and do nothing. We are going to do something. And the truth of the matter is, today in this group, we know the one that can make all the difference in the world. And as we read this account, here is an account of something that Jesus did in a small community, and it changed that community. And I want you to read with me in verse number 17. Notice what it says. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Thank you, and you may be seated. Here's a small village. 2 miles just east of Jerusalem. Very few residents there. We have in this small village, we have even today just a few, maybe 20 that make up that little village. We have sound. We need sound here. And in this little village, there was a great concern. The concern was that here was a man who was sick. Doctors couldn't do anything for him. Neighbors couldn't do anything for him. He was dying. And they didn't know where to go. What were they going to do? How are they going to correct this situation? The neighbors were concerned. The people were concerned. And they were gathered together and they didn't know what to do. But Mary and Martha said, oh, we know one that could do something. We'll get him to come. And so they sent for Jesus. Now Jesus, the interesting thing was, Jesus already knew what the problem was. I mean, he didn't have to be sent for. He knew that what they were going through, he knew exactly what they were struggling with. And,
And he knew that they had concern that Lazarus here was going to die. And you would have thought that in my humanity, I would have said, man, I better get down there. I don't want him to die. But Jesus delayed his coming. He didn't get there like they thought. They thought he was going to race down. He didn't come. He didn't run down. He just waited. In fact, sometimes I read the account, I wonder, why did he go on down anyway? I mean, if he knew that Lazarus was dying, why did he get on down there? And the truth of the matter is that Jesus doesn't come uninvited. Jesus has to be invited. And I'm going to tell you today that the truth of the matter is, in our community, the reason why Jesus may not be in our community as he could be is perhaps some of us may not have invited him. That's why he's not in our life. That's why he's not in our home. That's why we're struggling where we are in our communities, because somewhere along the way, I guess we thought we just don't need him anymore. So we take the Ten Commandments out of the Capitol building and out of the State Department, and we try to get Jesus. We sanitize our community of Jesus, and then now we're struggling with crime and violence and all the other things, and we're trying to figure out what can we do. Let's get more funding. Maybe you need more police officers. Maybe we need more of this. Maybe we need more of that. No, the truth of the matter is, we need to invite Jesus back. We need to put him back in our schools. We need to put him back in our city council meetings. We need to put him back in our police departments. I mean, we need Jesus back. And they knew that. And Mary and Martha were the sisters, of course, of Lazarus, and they were concerned, and so they were trying to get Jesus to come, and Jesus was slow in his coming. And so I want to preach today on the subject, the first line of defense. Because before Jesus can work in a community, as he does in this passage, we must understand that there are some steps that are involved. I said that Jesus can come and do something in a community, but I want to remind you, he has to be invited. Just notice the steps. They're outlined for us in the passage very clearly. First of all, there's the dire circumstances. It was dire. Small village, small community. My wife, now she is from a small community. I mean, it's just a real small community. Everybody knows everybody. In fact, you never say anything bad about anybody because it's probably their brother or cousin or something. You know that kind of community. It's a real small area. In fact, her family is so far out from town that when you go hunting, you go towards town. That's how far out she lives. They all know each other. And, you know, just like that same atmosphere, this is the atmosphere of Bethany. They're bothered. I mean, their friend is dying. And he did die. Horrible to think about that he died. That's dire circumstances. 8 people have died in our community. That's dire. That's horrible. I mean, that's a life. That's perhaps a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a cousin, whoever it might be, but it's dire. If one person dies, it's dire. And in this case, it was necessary that a miracle had to take place. It reminds you that our community is dying. Our community here is dying morally. I mean, the truth of the matter is, if you look at it, what we're trying to do as a church is we're trying to contribute in our community, because here's what I believe, that while I appreciate our police department and our chief knows this and the officers know this, and I work closely with them and also with the Sassoon Police Department and help them. And by the way, our police chief in Sassoon said to please send his greetings to you. He's sorry he could not come today. He had an emergency situation. He had to leave. leave town. He could not come, and he wanted you to know about that. But I appreciate all the work they do. I've been next to them. I've seen them side by side, sitting in a car with them or out on scenes with them. And I've seen what they do. And I'm thankful to God for having such great servants. And then working with fire and seeing how the fires show up on the scenes and all the guys there. And I've helped with a few fires as well as Brother Shamsony working with them and having a wonderful fire chief as we do and all of that. But our church is trying to contribute to something before they ever get that far. Something before it ever gets to the place where they need the police officers. Or when you think about it, the need is going to be there, but the problem is the sin issue. Because the Bible said the soul that sinneth it shall surely die. And the reason why our communities are dying morally is because we've thrown God out. In fact, we need to bring God back. A community where Christ is not named as a dying community. Psalm 33 says it like this: blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he had chosen for his own heritage. A community without a godly direction will be a community that will be dying. John Adams wrote a letter to Thomas Jefferson on June 28, 1813. That was just before I was born. That's what my kids think anyway. And here's what he said. He said, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. I guess that has a lot to do with that. That has a lot to say about separation of church and state, right? He said, you know, if a community is going to be blessed, if a community is going to understand and be protected and guided by God, it needs to have God there. If the morality of a nation is going to go back, it starts with the Lord. It's either dire. We have some dire circumstances in our community. Our community is dying morally, but it's dying economically. When I was gone, I was in West Virginia, and the people are kind of telling me, say, oh man, it must be really bad out there. We hear about that I can't remember how many billions now that were hurting in our state. And we know that. And it's trickled down to all areas in our state. Healthcare, security, everywhere, schools. It's a horrible thing. We are dying economically. But have you ever noticed in the Bible how that, number one, God's in charge of everything. He owns it all anyway. It's all his. In fact, the things that we fight for down here, God paves with streets up there. The Bible says that God paves the streets with gold. I don't know about you, but I'd like to have some gold right now, but I'd rather walk on it than bargain for it. But you think about it, we're hurting. And God in the Bible shows us that his economy is different than ours, but man's economy is kind of governed and built around that. And what happens is that if a society gets away from God, God will take that society into an economic downturn to get them to realize that you can't trust in riches, you are to trust in the God that gives the riches. You see, we can't trust in riches. I love this verse. I read it and I laugh. Solomon is the richest man that ever lived. He's the wisest man that ever lived. And he made this statement about riches. Here's what he says. He says, riches fly away as eagles. In other words, you can trust in riches all you want, but they're going to fly away. And what God wants us to realize is that we need to trust not in our money, but in the God that gives us the money. And so what he does is he takes it away. That's dire. We're in dire. We are in dire circumstances. But our community is dying spiritually. There needs to be a turning back to God. There needs to be a resurrection, a Bible preaching in society once again. The hardships and difficulties we face as a community and as a state and a nation is God's way of getting us to look at what's really important in our life. James Monroe, the fifth president, said these words: "When we view the blessings with which our country hath been favored, those which we now enjoy and the means which we possess of handing them down unimpaired to our latest posterity, our attention is irresistibly drawn to the source from which they flow. Let us then unite in offering our most grateful acknowledgments for these blessings to the divine author of all good." And I'm going to tell you who that is. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He had it right. He says, what we need to do is we need to go back and look and say, it is God that gives us these things. And we need to turn back to Him. Now, I've hit a lot of the negativity about where we are because we're in dire circumstances. But something I keep in mind is this: the darker the night, the brighter the light. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how bad it is in society, no matter how low it can get, we have a bright light, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, Calvary Baptist Church is supposed to turn the light up. I mean, there's some darkness all around us, but if we turn the light up, maybe some people will look out of the darkness and look up to the light and be drawn to the light. So we see the dire circumstances. Second of all, I want you to notice the desiring Savior. Here Jesus reveals in this passage two desires for us. He has two desires. I want you to notice these desires because just like this village in Bethany 2,000 years ago, in our community right now, we want to see what the Savior desires. Look at verse 4. I didn't read it for you, but let's look at it real quickly and notice what he says. It says, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby." You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to glorify him. It's so amazing to me how there's so many people want to take all the glory to themselves. I was in West Virginia and went to this one little shop, and while we're there, I walked up and I picked up this mug, and here's what it says on the side of it: "It's all about me." I wanted to get that mug and bring it back because I had some people I want to give it to. No, I'm just kidding. Does anyone know anyone that it's all about me? You know anybody like I'm talking? Okay, so I could have probably sold a few mugs like that, couldn't I? There are just some people, that's what they think. It's all about me. Everything's about me. You know, it's all focused around me. You know what the problem is? It's not about me or you. It's about Him. We need to put our focus and attention where it belongs. We need to give Him all the glory. We need to give Him all the honor. Let's get the media off of our people who are criminals and those who are the downers of society. Let's put our attention on Jesus Christ. Amen. Give Him all the glory. Whatever God does in the lives of these young people, I mean, I'm always excited about these young people watching them as they're growing up. I remember when they were kids. I remember when their parents were carrying them in bassinets and cribs and other things, coming, bringing them in car seats and all the other things. I remember seeing all those little when they were little babies, and now here they are standing up singing for the glory of God. But it's all about what Jesus did in their lives. That's what it's about. Many times in the Bible, God would bring famine and God would bring hardship and God would bring those things, but God wanted them to turn to Him and give Him all the glory. Now, God's not for murder, and God's not for illness, and God's not for devastation to a community, but God can bring good out of devastation if they will just glorify Him. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to glorify Him. But then second of all, in verse number 15, He wants us to believe on Him. Notice what He says in verse 15. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. God says that He wants every one of us to believe on Him. Do you believe in Jesus Christ today? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? You see, it's not about being religious. It's not about being connected with a denomination. It's not about somehow or another that I've been through some kind of religious ritual. It's all about putting my faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what He wanted them to do. He wanted them to trust in Him. He wanted them to look to Him. He wanted them to put their faith in Him and believe in Him. And while there's nothing that man can do, and by the way, there is nothing man can do. We can't get to heaven on our own. We're not good enough to get there. That's why we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. In fact, through this incident, according to verse 45, many believe. Many turned to Him, and many trusted Him, and many put all their faith in Him. There's a third step I want you to notice. First of all, we have dire circumstances. Then we have a desiring Savior. But thirdly, notice, if you would please, there's a definite solution. I love verses 24, 25, and 26. In fact, I do funerals in town here, and one of the things I do is I always use those verses, because those verses, people like those verses. And let me tell you why. They're hope. They're filled with hope. Because hope is not in a man. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the hope? Hope for a community is found in Jesus. Jesus wanted them to realize there is hope. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm He. If you want resurrection from death, if you want something that, because it's strange how that death brings life. Because Jesus went to the cross and He died and He was crucified and buried, He provided life for all of mankind. Death brings life. The payment of His sin on the cross by dying for you and for me, that payment that He made for all of us, taking all of our sins on His back, made it possible for all of us to be saved so that we can be raised from our death. We're dead in sin and trespasses, the Bible says, and we need life, and new life is found in Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you this. Our concern as a community is yes, we want to be protected, and yes, we want there to be peace, and yes, we want good people like we have here in our community serving and protected from all of that, but we also want our community to know Jesus Christ. Because I would much rather prevent them from getting into crime than have to try to go down and visit them while they're in jail. How am I doing? You guys with me? Officers would be make it your job a whole lot easier if all you're doing is just kind of making sure everything is okay in the community rather than arresting and locking up people if you have people who walk with God. That's our contribution. That's what we want, because we believe that's the hope in the community. And that's the hope not only in Fairfield and Vacaville and Sassoon and all around, but that's a hope all over America and the world. But there's hope also for the individual. You are here today. I want you to know that no matter what happens in your life, Jesus said there's hope for you. This means you can put your trust in Him completely, and He will give you new life. Here's what John Quincy Adams said. The hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith. Boy, that really sounds like separation of church and state to me. I don't know about you. Whosoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Scriptures must hope that the religion of Jesus shall prevail throughout the earth. Never since the foundation of the world have the prospects of mankind been more encouraging to that hope than they appear to be at the present time. And may the associated distribution of the Bible proceed and prosper till the Lord shall have made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. You know what it says? We need Christ. That's what we need as individuals. That's where it starts. That's the beginning place. Because he's our first line of defense. One of the things I did when my child was born, remember sitting in the delivery room after the baby was born, then they moved us into that little private room there with me and my wife and our baby. The very first thing I did was held up Nathan. I said, "Nathan, Jesus loves you. And I want you to trust him as your Savior." Before he could speak, before he could talk, before anything, I just want him to know, as I held him in my arms, I want him to know that Jesus is the answer. And then when my daughter came, I did the same thing. And I'm thankful to God that they both know Christ as Savior. Because here's the way I look at it. Life's too short to parent a bunch of hoodlums. You guys with me? Man, I'm going to pull my hair out. I mean, I'm having a hard enough time keeping it on as it is. And I just kind of thought of it this way. Man, if I want prevention, Jesus is my greatest prevention. And I just happen to believe this. If it is also true in my own children's lives, it's also true in the lives of this community. Jesus is the greatest prevention. He's the first line of defense in your life, your family, and this community. Starts with you. Will you call on him today and ask him to be your Savior? Let's pray.